Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
So I brought a towel today. Have you ever felt like throwing in the towel? Have you ever felt like throwing in the towel? So this is a phrase, it's an expression. It comes from boxing, where someone in a fighter's corner, a boxer's corner, a trainer maybe, if they want to stop the fight, they can signal the referee by throwing the towel. And so this expression has come to be used by outside of the ring by some of us for a time when we're feeling like giving up, or we have a desire to quit, or we just want to say, I'm done, I'm through, I've had enough, I'm throwing in the towel. Have you ever felt like throwing in the towel, like giving up? In the midst of challenge or circumstance, maybe in a relationship or a new health or fitness goal, it's going to take perseverance to continue, but something inside of you just begins to say, it's not worth it. I'm done. Have you ever been there? Yeah. Life circumstances, many of life circumstances, have a way of making us think and ask that question, is it worth it? Can I just give up? I face some of these feelings every time I try to go to Texas Roadhouse. Just walk with me for a minute, okay? If you've ever tried to go to Roadhouse, ever, I don't know when they're not busy, unless when they're closed, but if you've ever tried to go, you know what I'm about to talk about. You try to get onto the parking lot, and it looks like the Daytona 500, right? Just cars are just making laps looking for a place to park, just zooming around that sucker looking for a place, and you're thinking, already, this ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. I'm not even off the road. It ain't worth it. Well, you know, maybe it's your family or your growling belly, but you go, okay, so you cut into the line of the NASCAR circuit and you make a couple laps and you find that parking spot. Okay. And so you start the walk, right? You come up to that big wooden archway and you begin to see the mass of people and they're waiting and you're thinking, this ain't worth it. This ain't worth it. And so you open those giant double doors, and it's just like a parade of people. They're all waiting for the same thing you're waiting for. So you elbow and fight and work your way up to the hostess stand. And like from there, you can see the steaks, right? You're thinking, oh, so close. You can smell the bread. You can hear the cracking peanut hulls. You're thinking, I am so close. And then the hostess says, 50 minutes. And you're going, it's not worth it. I'll just go home. We have leftovers. We can drive there, reheat them, and eat faster than what I'll wait here. It's not worth it. Okay, I'm a little dramatic about Roadhouse, but it's real. Have you ever been there? Not Roadhouse, but have you been there? My guess is that we've all been there at some time or another through a challenge, a difficulty. It comes our way and we begin to face the temptation. We face the question, can I go back? We wrestle with that desire of wanting to give up, to throw in the towel. Some part of us begins to say, this is just not worth it. I'm done. We might face this in a fitness goal, if you've ever tried to take up a new routine of exercise, running, or weightlifting, you know it's a journey of perseverance, or a health journey, or diet, or education in our career. We face those challenges, and we have to keep pressing in and leaning in, but we face that temptation to turn back. We face it in relationships, sometimes in our own family. Someone will say or do something that's hurtful. Their choices impact us. They impact the rest of us. And something in us begins to ask, is this relationship really worth it? It'd be so much easier to write this person off and move on with life without them. thrown in the towel. We face this temptation in so many places. We can also face it in our relationship and walk with Jesus. Have you ever been there before? In your journey of faith, life's difficult. Challenges come. And something inside of you begins to ask that question, is this worth it? Have you ever been there? You've given your life to Him, you believe in Him, but man, the life He calls to live is hard. Maybe He's calling you in your relationship with Him to leave an unhealthy relationship. Maybe He's calling you to give up a habit that's running your life, or maybe it's ruining your life. And it's hard. Following Jesus isn't as easy as you thought, and you begin to wonder, is it worth it? Is following Jesus really that much better, that much more necessary than my old life? I mean, was it really that bad? Have you ever wrestled with thoughts like that before? Are you now? If you can resonate with that feeling, if you've been there, I want you to know first and foremost that you're not alone. I've been there. And I've wrestled with those feelings. But not just me, there are generations of Christians who have gone before us, and they have faced this same temptation. All the way back to the time of Christ, Christians have struggled with the temptation to give up, to turn back to their old way of living, to throw in the towel on their faith. There was one specific group of Christians who was living in or around the city of Rome, and they're facing immense persecution and pressure from the outside world. And along with that persecution and pressure came the temptation to give up, to turn away from Jesus, to turn back to their old way of doing things. All they had to do to make life easier was give up Jesus. That's all they had to do. But knowing that their faith was hanging in the balance of this decision, a faithful friend and leader in the church wrote this group that was facing this challenge. He wrote them a letter to encourage them and challenge them in their faith, to persevere, not to give up. Within this letter that's been preserved for us, we hear encouragement, we hear a challenge in the faith. We hear things like, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we heard so we do not drift away. So we don't drift away. We hear the author say, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. We hear him say, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Don't turn back. Don't turn back. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The message of this letter that was sent to this persecuted group of Christians around Rome is clear. The message says, Jesus is better. Don't give up on him. Don't give up on him. He said, look, I know it's hard. It even seems like the sensible thing to do would be to turn back on your faith, but don't do it, friends. Don't do it. Nothing you will turn back to has the promise of life that comes in Christ. Christ is above all. Don't turn away from him. He'll never give up on you, so don't give up on him. He is Christ above all. No matter what you're facing, what trial, what difficult circumstance, what doubts are plaguing your mind today, Christ is above all. He's above all. The question remains for us today, for you and for me, is will you hang on? Will you hang on? Will you fight the temptation to throw in the towel and return to a different life? Will you hang on? Will you see Jesus above all in your life? He is Christ above all. I want to welcome you to our new summer teaching series through the book of Hebrews called Christ Above All. The heartbeat of the book of Hebrews is the ultimate supremacy of Christ, the message Christ Above All. Jesus is above every power, every battle, even every prophet, and from the Old Testament scriptures, Christ is above all. Within this letter, the author identifies Jesus as the great high priest, the redeemer of all mankind, the radiance of God's glory, the author and finisher of our faith. Much of our study is going to zero in on Jesus and why he is above all and how our thoughts and our lives should be different because of him. This letter of Hebrews begins right out of the gate with a very intense and packed couple sentences and words about the supremacy of Christ, and that's where we're going to begin today. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Hebrews. If you have your copy of Scripture, I invite you there today. There's a YouVersion event for today, and the text is on the screen. Hebrews 1, we'll read through the first part of 2, then we'll stop and unpack it a little bit. Hebrews 1:1 says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Without any formal greeting or introduction, the author dives right into the theology of Christ, the matter at hand, the supremacy of Jesus. We don't know for certain who wrote this letter. Many guesses have been made throughout church history and down through the generations. What we do know about the author of this letter is that he is very well trained in the Greek language. He is very familiar and intimate knowledge with the Old Testament scriptures and the story of God's people. And that's really where the author begins. They're really beginning with a contrast of eras, if you will, between the back then of the Old Testament and the right now of Christ. In the former times of the Old Testament, when God spoke, he spoke through messengers, through prophets, and in many other ways. But the contrast of this era in Christ is that now God has spoken through his Son. And to the original audience, this would have been huge. The people receiving this letter, they too are very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets. And we believe that they have received Christ, and so they're maybe first generation Christians. And so for them, the law of Moses, the words of the prophets, it shaped their faith, it shaped their lives. As much as we value the Old Testament scriptures today, for them it was everything. And so hear through their ears for a moment what the author is saying. He's saying, look, guys, all of those words, all the law and the prophets, all of that revelation through those messengers, now through the Son, through Jesus, we're getting it straight from the source, from God himself, Jesus the Son. In the first sentence, the author is establishing the supremacy and the greatness of Jesus. And he continues in the second half of verse 2. He says, "The Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Verse 4 says, "So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." That is a packed, packed sentence. Verses 1 through 4 in the original Greek language are one sentence. And within this one sentence, we see seven different affirmations, seven different truths about the person, work, and status of Christ. First, we see, and we're going to go through all seven. We're blowing the three-point sermon idea out of the water today. So seven things, seven affirmations. I would encourage you to jot these down and spend some time thinking through them and what the author's communicating. First, he says, Christ is the appointed heir of all things. Now, something about the book of Hebrews, the author goes to the Old Testament frequently in pulling scripture, pulling that forward to tell the story of Jesus. And that's what he's done here. He's pulling in Psalm 2, verse 8. And it says there, "Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." And so the author is identifying Jesus as the total, the essence of that passage, that Jesus is the one in authority set there by the Father, and it's witnessed by the Old Testament scriptures. He is the appointed heir of all things. And then it says, through whom also he made the universe. Here in this second affirmation, Jesus Christ is presented as the active agent with the Father in creation of the universe. This, of course, is in line with the witness of the Gospels. Your mind goes to John 1, verse 3. He says there, through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made. Through whom he also made the universe. Jesus the Son is one with God the Father and Creator. Next it says, Jesus, this is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. He says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So radiance and representation of his being, these are rare words for the scriptures, but radiance carries the idea of intense brightness or splendor. You might think like the rays of the literal sun, they are reflecting and radiating the power of a star that's billions of miles away. And so what we see here is a picture, a word picture of Jesus radiating the glory of God, expressing his goodness, the goodness of the Father in our world. And it says he is the exact representation of God. And this word, it's a word picture here again of a die, a metal piece with an engraving that was used to make coins. So they would take this die with the engraving and they would stamp it into a metal coin, and that would leave an exact replica of the image. And the author's saying that's Jesus. The exact image, the exact replication of the Father. When we see the image of Jesus, his nature, his character, we're seeing the Father. And this, of course, lines up with what Jesus told his disciples. He told them, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's the essence of this passage. The radiance of God's glory, his exact representation of his being. He says, Jesus is the one sustaining all things by his powerful word. For the original audience, for the turmoil that was in their world, for the turmoil we might find in our world, it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to forget that God has a plan, a redemption story, and we're in it. And it says, he is sustaining all things by his powerful word. We see the truth here in the very opening of Hebrews that Jesus is leading on his redemption plan to culminate in a new heaven and a new earth. Friends, that is a great hope for us today. It's carried on by the word of the Son. Next, the author says, pointing to Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, it says, Christ provided purification for sins. The blood of Jesus provided a sacrifice that didn't need to be repeated. Once and for all, Christ atoned for sin. He made purification for our sin. It says next that he is seated at the right hand of God. Having finished his work of atonement, he is enthroned in a position of power and authority. And that's the image here we see in this right hand designation. The right hand is the position of honor and greatness. And that's the Son. That's the Son. And finally, it says as a result of this exaltation, he is above all angels and heavenly hosts. Throughout this letter, the author time and time again is going to show that Christ is superior to the angels, to the old covenant, to Moses. Also that Christ is superior to all the priests who have come before who carried forward the Levitical system. He's going to show that Christ is superior. He is the superior sacrifice. And that in him we have the superior hope through the new covenant. This letter of Hebrews declares this truth loud and clear throughout the centuries, across cultures. Christ is above all. He's above all. He's above creation. He's above the seen and the unseen. He's above every problem you and I can conceive of in our life. He is above all. As we continue in our series over the next few weeks, we're going to look closer at some of these themes and how they relate to our lives and how they can encourage us and empower us on our journey of life and faith. You might be wondering, why does this matter at all? Why does a letter simply highlighting how Christ is better than Moses or the angels or the Old Testament help a suffering group of Christians in the first century? How does it help me in 2024? It's a great question. It's something we should try to wrestle with a little bit and give it a thoughtful response. And I would say as we try to answer that and settle that call for ourselves, I think we need to begin with the original audience. Let's understand what they heard when they read this letter. So although we don't know exactly, many scholars believe, like we mentioned earlier, that the recipients of this letter are living in or around the city of Rome. It's believed that they were second-generation converts from Judaism. So they were formerly Jews and are now professing Christ. And so that they heard this message through one of the apostles or the evangelists in the first century. And so through the apostles' teachings, they received Jesus and they begin to follow his way. And that sounds great, right? Why a letter? Well, there was just one problem. You see, in this time, in this locality, Christianity was illegal in the Roman Empire. Under the Roman law, you could practice the Jewish faith. You were protected, if you will. But if you declared the name of Jesus, if you bore the name Christian, you had no protection. You had persecution. You had persecution. You see, the Romans, it took them a little bit to figure out that Christianity was different than the Jewish faith. But once they did, they made a decided effort that, no, this is illegal. We've got to squash this thing. And persecution broke out. So persecution begins, and it begins to grow rapidly. Alarmingly, it culminates in gruesome and horrific acts of violence against those who would profess Jesus. Under the Roman Emperor Nero, Christians were taken captive, they're arrested, and they're literally fed to wild animals, some in a Colosseum for mere entertainment and sport. Because they're following Jesus, they're Christians. Some were crucified, the worst form of execution that the Romans had. Others were covered in pitch and they were set ablaze on the streets. And they lit the streets, burning. This is the world that Hebrews was written to. The Christians of Rome were facing a very real question. With their life on the line, is this worth it? Is this worth it? Is following Jesus really worth my life? You see, all they had to do was renounce the name of Jesus and go back to practicing the Jewish faith, and they were protected. What would you do? What would you do? If they would just go back to the old way of life, if they would just didn't stop being about this Jesus business, life would get easier. What would you do? Would you throw in the towel? It's not hard to imagine pain, the depth of this dilemma. Who could blame them? But here comes a letter into this story. The author of Hebrews knows that even though their physical lives are in danger, he knows that if they turn away from Jesus, if they throw in the towel on the faith, the effect on their eternal life will be catastrophic. It'll be catastrophic. Later in Hebrews at chapter 10, verse 29, the author says, "How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? How much more?" You see, this friend of the church, The author of Hebrews knows the truth that there is no life outside of Christ. He is above all. He's saying and he's warning that, look, you can return to your old life, but there's nothing there. There's nothing there. There is no life in any other name other than Jesus. There's not in any other religious code or ceremony, not in any angelic being. It's in Jesus alone. He is above all. Friends, that's the message for us today. As the band begins to make their way forward, we might not be facing religious persecution like the original audience of Hebrews. We might not be facing a temptation to become practicing Jews. But friends, we do face a temptation. We do face the temptation to throw in the towel, to turn away from following after Jesus and the life that he has laid out before us. We face that temptation when the going gets tough or even when the going gets busy. We face the temptation to stop that pursuit, to focus elsewhere. When the enemy comes our way, you see, he's bringing the temptation. He always brings a false narrative, a false promise that, no, there's life to be found apart from Jesus. He whispers that into our heart and our mind. There's life out there. The enemy likes to say that true life comes from pursuing a career or material possessions, the pursuit of pleasure. He says, there's life out there. You don't need this Jesus stuff. The enemy might come and tempt you to believe that living a holy life, living after the way of Jesus and the life laid out for us in Scriptures is unproductive, it's boring, it's only taking life away. Is it really worth it? Friends, you and I face this temptation. You might be facing it, especially even now. But into that temptation, the message of Hebrews rings loud and clear. Christ is above all. Friends, there's nothing apart from Christ that is worth giving your life to. There's nothing. There's nothing. Jesus is better. Don't give up on him. Don't get distracted. Don't get dismayed. Keep focusing on him and pursuing him. He alone is the giver of life that you seek. He is above all. We're going to respond today by receiving communion together. The amazing thing about this brief passage and the exaltation of Christ and the knowledge that he is above all is that we are invited to partake in his life. What a scandal of grace. We are invited to partake in his life. He's provided purification for our sin, that we can be forgiven, that we can know his life within us. We can know true and eternal life because of him. Through his body and through his blood, we are invited to partake in his life. And today, we're going to do that symbolically through the bread and the cup. And so we're going to do this a little different today. We're going to receive the elements together. And so if you would stand with me today. You don't have to be a member of this local church to receive the elements today. But I do ask that you be sincere in seeking after Jesus. That you be sincere in desiring him to be above all in your life. That you're not clinging to a desire, a habit, something above him. That you be seeking intimacy and oneness with Jesus today. You might be here today, and this sacrament might be a place of remembrance where you can reflect on the cost and the life of Jesus, and we can celebrate through communion and the elements that he is above all. We can celebrate together today. Maybe you're here this morning, and you just sense that the Holy Spirit is putting on your mind that there's some things that have gotten in the way, that Jesus is not sitting on the throne of your life. That there are other things, there's relationships, there's careers, there's habits, there's whatever it is has taken and has that high spot, and he's calling you out today to say, make Jesus Lord of your life. You can do that today in seeking and coming around the elements. You can repent and find your center again in Him and professing Jesus is Lord of all.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.